Brothers and sisters, this afternoon we will be looking at what we believe and confess concerning the keys to Christ's kingdom. In connection with that, I'd like to read together with you from God's holy word, from the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews 12, we'll begin at verse 4 through to the end of the chapter. So at this point, the author had spoken about that well-known, familiar chapter 11, about the hall of faith, so to speak. All of the believers who had gone on before us and living their lives by faith, to be commended to do so. And that we therefore likewise, being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we too can run that race. Let's pick up here at verse 4, Hebrews 12. Now in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And you have forgotten the encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. And your hardship as discipline, God treats you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are legitimate children and not true sons. Well, disciplined us, and we respected them for it. We submit to the Father of our spirits and live. But for good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later, peace and peace for those who have been trained by it. Then, your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all and be holy. See to it that the grace of God, no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for his inheritance rights as the oldest sons. When he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to gloom and storm, to a spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sun is trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have the spirit of the right men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I invite you to turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 31. You can find this page 886 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. This is the last Lord's Day in the second section. The second section speaking about our deliverance. So the Catechism had moved to speak about the means of grace, namely how the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts through the preaching of his word and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. And then it spoke about the sacraments in more detail here and speaks about the keys. In Lord's Day 31, question and answer 83. What are the keys of the kingdom? And our answer, the preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does preaching the holy gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? Our answer, according to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that, as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? Our answer, according to the command of Christ, those who, though called Christians, profess unchristian teachings or live unchristian lives, and who, after repeated personal and loving admonitions, refuse to abandon their errors and evil ways, and who, after being reported to the church, that is, to those ordained by the church for that purpose, fail to respond also to the church's admonitions, such persons the church excludes from the Christian community by withholding the sacraments from them, and God also excludes them from the kingdom of Christ. Such persons, when promising and demonstrating genuine reform, are received again as members of Christ and of His church. This is what we believe and confess. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today marks the final Lord's Day of this second section in our catechism. This marks the last questions pertaining directly to our deliverance from sin. This Lord's Day marks the bridging point into our thankful response to this deliverance. And so this Lord's Day, today we speak about how the Spirit uses the keys Christ has given His church to assure us of our deliverance, of our salvation in Him. Now it's good for us to note here that the Catechism deals with the keys to the kingdom directly after speaking on the sacraments. For we know from our confession that proper administration of the sacraments is a mark of the true church. Part of the proper administration of these sacraments is making sure that they are used in the way that they are intended, as signs, as seals, as a way that grants us assurance of God's promises to us. Now we receive these sacraments, we celebrate in them because we know of the grace of our God, the grace found only in His holy word. And this is why the Catechism has placed this under the heading of deliverance. For this is a topic all about God's grace for His beloved and chosen children. The children that He disciplines in love. The children that are allowed to come before Him, to His holy throne, to a God who is judge and seated with glory in heaven. For we're allowed to come before Him not as sinners, but as His dearly beloved children, as those washed clean
and we might call Him Father. For even though today we are discussing the keys as entrusted to the church, it is still yet an act of our God's mercy for us, for our salvation. These are the tools, the instruments in the hand of the Holy Spirit to keep Christ's church pure and holy for the day of His return. These are the means that He uses. For it is by the preaching of God's holy word and the exercise of proper discipline that Christ preserves His church. And our God has chosen to describe these means to us as keys. Now, they're not literal keys made of silver or gold or steel, but they are symbolic keys that do what keys are meant to do. For keys, they're used to lock and unlock. Keys ensure that only those who have them can access what is behind that lock. Only the owners of a home can unlock the door. Only the owners of a car or truck can turn it on. And God has used the imagery of keys in Scripture before. In Isaiah 22, we can read about how the keys, they passed from Shibnah to Eliakim. In this passage, God is revealing His distaste for that former steward, Shibnah. And now He will take the keys and give them to the household, to His faithful servant, Eliakim. We read, "I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. And when he shuts, no one will open." God gave him a great honor by giving to him the keys to David's house. And Christ also gave and gives great honor to His bride, His church, when He gave her the keys to His house. And therefore, beloved, I bring to you what we confess concerning the keys of the kingdom of heaven under this theme and points. Christ has given His church two keys to the kingdom of heaven, namely the preaching of the gospel and church discipline. We'll look in the first place at this first key, the preaching of the gospel. Now, this first key to the kingdom of heaven is the preaching of His holy word. For it's with the preaching of His word that His message of salvation goes out and that people can respond to it. And this preaching can be boiled down to a single core tenet, a simple message summarized in that well-known passage, John 3. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." This is the very center, the very essence of God's message. This is a divine proclamation, the good news for the world. It's the way to salvation. This message contains God's love, Christ's work, our faith, and the assurance of salvation from destruction. This is the message that must be proclaimed to the entire world. A message that must be repeated week in and week out. An ancient story with a refreshing ending. For this message, it is to go out to everyone. We're called to share this word with the world so that all may hear, all may respond to it, either in belief or in disbelief. People are to come to know Christ and Him crucified in order to be saved. There is no other path to salvation. There's no other way to God's saving grace besides through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No agnostic atheist trying to live a good life. No devout Muslim praying to Allah. No Jew praying to Yahweh will ever receive this salvation unless they know Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord of all. Christ came in the flesh to lay down His life for us on the cross. It's a terrible punishment to bear our sins that we may be forgiven. It would be enough to dwell on that thought and mention no other. We can continue to look at how this plays out. Christ and His message are all that is needed, and that message must go out. And when that message goes out, it demands a response. It demands from us either to receive it, that message, in belief, or to reject it in disbelief. Either Jesus is your Savior or Jesus is not your Savior. There is no in between. You cannot go to both heaven and hell. There is life only in Christ, which means there is death outside of Him. And so the pulpit must proclaim this message week by week for everyone's benefit. Beloved, there's so much that is hanging in the balance with that word. There is good reason for the Lord's days, the catechism, to include this under this heading, under deliverance. For without this key, without the proclamation of God's word, without the proclamation of salvation through Christ, none of us would be delivered from our sin. Christ and Him crucified, He alone is our Lord, our King. His name must be acknowledged as the only name, and His name can only be made known if it is proclaimed. Now, we read this afternoon from Hebrews 12, where we're reminded of exactly where we come to hear God's holy word. We come before a sovereign and a holy God, a God seated and throned with majesty on high, surrounded with such a great and holy and majestic court, filled with angels, with saints who have gone on before us. And we may be present because of the perfect mediator, Christ. And it is this holy God who proclaims and speaks with power His word to cut to the heart and to convince people to respond, either belief or disbelief. And the author writes here, "See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking." Beloved of Christ, do you accept His message of salvation? For acceptance of the forgiveness of sins, this is not a one and done thing. We know from God's word that true repentance, it's a dying of the old nature. It's the coming to life of the new. It's an ongoing struggle against that sin, fleeing away from sin toward righteousness. Now, when you first realize that faith, that can be a radical moment. But that moment itself leads to a lifetime of repentance. This is why the Catechism phrases it as often as. It's why we receive the proclamation of the Word week by week by week. It's why we constantly draw near to hear His Word together, that we might listen to it, that we might treasure it and cherish it, that we might value it above all other treasures. God's judgment, it stands against sin. It stands against our sin. Sins that we too commit, and we only escape it through His forgiveness. Forgiveness that we receive by faith. Count it a joy, a blessing to weekly be reminded in God's word of your need for forgiveness and cling to Christ by faith. And this, however, is only one half. For just as a response in sorrow and a heartfelt dependence upon Christ results in salvation, so also does a response of disbelief result in destruction. For the word, it is proclaimed, but there are those who hear it and ignore it, to have ears and to not hear, eyes and to not see. This response is apathetic, turning away from the divine truth as nothing more than superstition from eras past, results in the doors to the kingdom of heaven being closed. How easy it is for man's sinful nature to turn away from that message of a hope. Our pride, our selfishness, our rebellious attitude, our independence, our malice. Beloved, there's so much that works against us. We know that the only way that we ourselves receive this word and do not respond in rejection is through the working of the Spirit of Christ. Millions of people turn away from the Word of God. Millions of people just like you and me. Millions of unbelievers with souls. It's an unbelievably terrible tragedy that mankind has placed himself into. That even with such an incredibly generous solution, so graciously given by our God in heaven, yet so many turn away in disbelief. To these, the church, under the guidance of Christ and His Spirit, close the gate. The very same key that opened the door to salvation for countless believers also closes the door to those who do not step through. Our compassion for the lost, especially for the hypocrites who listen without taking to heart, is why we must remind them again and again in the preaching of who God is. This is why we must speak of God as the God seated and enthroned on high, a consuming fire, one who is not to be refused. Hebrews 12 calls us to recognize that those who reject Christ, who refuse Him, they will not escape the wrath of Christ. They will not escape the wrath of a holy God so fierce. Even Moses trembled. God's justice demands that sins committed against His majesty be punished with the most severe. So we cannot shy away from bringing this message, that word of warning, to those who reject it. Beloved of Christ, the preaching of God's word is no light matter. It is with sound reason it is so central to our weekly worship services. The Lord has given to us, into our hands, His holy word, and He commands us to share it, to proclaim it, to use it for instruction. Nothing less than the salvation of lost souls and eternal life with the King of Kings is at stake when the good news is proclaimed. Let the immense gravity of our calling sink in. Let the deepest implications of our task as Christ's church shake you to the core. There are billions of lost souls in this world. Their only hope is through the Word, the message of salvation in Christ. And that proclamation is our duty as the Church of Christ. But do not lose hope. For this duty, as immense and weighty and solemn as it is only possible by the plans that God has for this world. All of God's chosen ones will come to know Him through the preaching done by His church, and His church is enabled and strengthened by His Spirit. Now, Paul puts this succinctly in his letter to the Romans, where we read, "How do they call on Him in whom they have not yet believed? How are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" It's with this mindset that we must preach the word, both here in the churches and out to the world. It is in this way that people may have a true recognition of sin, of our sin, and a heartfelt response of sorrow. It's not without reason that Jesus gave the command to forgive after speaking about the Spirit. Jesus greeted His disciples with peace, and He sent them out just as the Father had sent Him out. He encouraged them with the Holy Spirit and charged them with the power of forgiveness. This is all done through the power of His redeeming work on the cross. Christ grants this power as an extension of His own authority. It's with His authority that His word is proclaimed, His church maintained. And this authority extends to the people within the church in the form of Christian discipline. The subject of discipline can cause many to feel discomfort, isolation, frustration, anger. Does the church not drive people away with this talk of discipline? This is not the perspective that our God has, nor is it what we find in His holy word. A proper perspective on discipline reminds us that it is ultimately for our benefit. And as we read this afternoon, God disciplines us as His children. Just as an earthly father will discipline his children to raise them up properly, so also will God discipline us to raise us as His children to share in His holiness. Now, the discipline that we read in Hebrews 12, that's different from the discipline we speak of in Lord's Day 31. For in Hebrews, it speaks of trials and circumstances that fall on our path by the will of our God in order to raise us as His children. Yet it is still a struggle with sin. It is still for those who strive for peace, who seek to resist sin, who need to be disciplined. And its principles remain the same. God desires what is best for His children, to discipline them that they may share in His holiness. Discipline can seem painful, and it is not pleasant to speak of at all. But it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is why we exercise church discipline, for the benefit of the children of God. But how exactly do we exercise this discipline? Just as Christ has all power and authority on earth and in heaven, so the church derives her authority from Him. The church is only able to bind because Christ is able to bind. Without the authority of our risen Savior, we would have no more say than a babbling fool. Just as the command to preach the word of Christ comes from Him, so does the command to keep His church pure. And our church leaders do not have this authority because they are our leaders, but because they are Christ's under-shepherds. No mere man has the authority to forgive sins. That authority lies alone in the hands of Christ. Yet He does give His disciples this power. And this power only comes in the authority that He has. It is in the name of Christ that this power is wielded. And ultimately it is Christ who exercises it. He exercises this in His church because He loves His church. He cares for her. He wants her pure and holy for her salvation, for His glory. And Jesus demonstrates to us His desire for us to deal with others dealing in sin with His instructions in Matthew 16. This passage forms the basis for the catechism set up to this question and answer. This passage deals with sinners in a very patient and brotherly manner. Beloved of Christ, it is only with the grace of God that we may approach a sinning brother or sister with concerns for their error. And we can see that there are four steps involved with the correction of a wayward believer. First, there are people who call themselves Christian but show themselves to be unchristian in doctrine or life, are first repeatedly admonished in a brotherly manner. So we do not parrot the sins of our brothers and sisters before them as trump cards to produce humiliation, resentment. It's only with the recognition of our own sinfulness and that our fellowship is only made possible in the grace of Christ and the unity of faith that we can approach a sinning brother or sister. We all need the message of salvation and a humble response. And the Spirit uses us as weak and humble human beings, people like you and me, to encourage, to exhort one another, to bring God's children back to Him in repentance. And so we cannot do one another a disservice by not bringing them this message of salvation, this call to repentance. In ourselves, we are sinners no better than they. We recognize the need for salvation, the need for repentance. So when we see a brother or sister going astray, how can we be so callous to them as to brush over it or to feel uncomfortable and decide not to come alongside them, to speak with them on that? In Christ, we are royal priests who have the Spirit with the key to the kingdom of heaven. It's in Christ that we approach a wayward brother or sister, not as a perfect example. Now, those who persist in their sin risk perverting the church. Those who continue in their errors and wicked ways and who do not show their signs of repentance, it's terrible to witness. A brother or sister who once shared that heartfelt sorrow toward sin, a desire for forgiveness only in Christ, now turning away in sinful rebellion from the only source of good, the only source of salvation. Beloved, it's for his or her good that the elders are to be informed. The community must come together to encourage, to admonish its members so that we can strive together for the glory of Christ. We cannot afford to leave someone behind to wallow in sin. Often the authority of the church as Christ's bride can be used by the Spirit to work repentance in a sinner's heart and turn his or her face towards God's mercy once again. Yet this is a weighty matter to be handled and done with great patience and love. The third, when the authority of Christ's bride is also shunned, then the integrity of the church is to be accounted for. God has granted us these keys. We must submit in humble recognition of His eternal holiness, His infinite majesty. With heavy hearts, the keys of church discipline is to be used to lock the way to the gifts of God's kingdom. This drastic measure will hopefully be used by the Spirit to work repentance as the sinner realizes that he is being denied the single most precious treasure of all. And if not, then the sanctity of the church is also to be accounted for. As administrator of the sacraments and proclaimer of the word, the church has the duty to keep herself pure for Christ and the children of God. As is covered in Lord's Day 30, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude unbelievers by the keys in order to keep the covenant of God from being profaned. Yet exclusion from the church is not the end goal. For while the purity of the church and the integrity of the covenant are important, we're still concerned with the state of the children of God. It is always our desire as brothers and sisters to see the wayward sheep find their way back to the fold. The Spirit works in powerful ways, and if it is the Lord's will, those who were once cut off can be received back into the church as members of Christ when they show those signs of repentance. What a day that is, beloved. A brother or sister, once impervious to the pleas from fellow Christians, once stuck in their own ways, once rebellious against the will of God, now contrite, now humbled, now seeking membership in Christ. What once was lost has now been found. How much rejoicing in heaven when a sinner finds his or her way home again. How much rejoicing within our circles when someone dear to our hearts receives a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. To witness the transformation brought about by the Holy Spirit, that is such a gift. One to be cherished, to be remembered. How great is our God. How awesome His works. So, beloved of Christ, know these two keys. Hold them dear to your heart. For both are from your Savior, Christ. Both are in Christ and both are for Christ. For He alone is the center of all things and especially the center of access to His kingdom. He loves His bride, His church, His body. And He has ably equipped her for the task that He has given to her. These keys, they build her up. They establish her as pure, as holy. They do not tear her down or destroy her. We should never look at them in a negative way, but as a procession of God's love for His chosen people. There's nothing negative about the work of our God, that He works day by day for our righteousness. In the proclamation of His word, the exercise of discipline. The keys to God's kingdom, they're placed with His church. We are the citizens of His nation, the princes of His kingdom. As His church, we are to use these keys wisely, not to tuck them away for fear of use. The doors of salvation are to be flung open. Come, all you who are weary. We are to call those who do not yet hear, to bring them into the kingdom yet. We are to call those who do hear week by week to encourage that we can strengthen one another. Strengthening found only in His word. We are to guard this gate carefully. The diligent exercise also of discipline. Being there, being present for brothers and sisters, not only Sunday, but also Monday through Saturday. Always looking forward in love to the full purity that we will experience as Christ's body at His return. Now there are unbelievers all around us who need to hear His word proclaimed. We ourselves must have this word proclaimed as an assurance of salvation by faith in Christ. There's so much for us to do for Christ's kingdom. Daunting, yes, but we have the full assurance of all the authority of Christ behind us. So let us hold His keys with His blessing. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, You are sovereign. You are Lord. You have given to us Your dear church. These keys allow us to use them to Your honor, to Your glory. Allow us to not be beholden by our sinful natures. Allow us to be transformed by Your Spirit with a new nature that earnestly desires to exercise these things for Your honor, for Your glory, that we might boldly proclaim Your word, that we might demand the pure preaching of the gospel go forth week by week from this pulpit. That we might settle for nothing less than the whole counsel of God to be received. Lord, that we might also come alongside one another as living members, encouraging, exhorting, admonishing where is necessary. Lord, that we do not leave this to the hands of our elders, but that first step might be, even if it is Your will, the only step wherein we come alongside one another to admonish, to show to a brother or sister who is blinded by their own sinful heart the error of their ways, that we might shine the light of Your holy law upon their feet, that they might see the paths that they are taken, that they might be returned to Your way and be spared. For it is such an immense treasure that we receive from You. this assurance of salvation, this eternal life of blessed communion with you, our God, our Father. Oh Lord, we long for that day. May you equip us day by day as we look ahead to that day, that we can shine as lights before men, as a city that is on a hill, that we can shine here in Willowport to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our classmates, to our family, to those who struggle with the faith. And Lord, if it is your will, may we as instruments in your hands be used to bring those who are lost into your marvelous light. Father, this is a daunting task. It is one that we are not capable of carrying out. And so we ask of you a double portion of your Spirit. May you pour out your Spirit upon us to continue that work, renewing us each and every day, that one day we might be presented without blemish before your throne. Not that you look upon us as blemished, for you receive us as pure and holy. You look upon us through the lens of Christ. But yet even today, day by day, we still sin. And we confess these our sins to you. And we beg of you forgiveness for them. And so we come to you as our Lord God, to your holy throne, with reverence and with awe. And we ask that you receive our worship. Lord, may you allow us to keep this worship pure and holy, fitting to your name. Father, I ask you to strengthen the office bearers of this church. Be with the elders. Be with the deacons. Be with our minister, Reverend Dykstra. Give to each in turn the strength, the wisdom, the grace, the patience that is needed in their calling. Lord, that as your under-shepherds, they might guide this flock in the way that it is to go, that they may diligently attend to the sheep, that where one is wandering, they may come to pick them up, to gather them back into the midst of the flock. Lord, equip them, for you know the weight that they bear. Lord, be with each Christian sitting here in our midst. For each, having been baptized, shares with Christ and his anointing, each ordained to that office of prophet, priest, king. Lord, that each of us may take these offices, this threefold office, and carry them out readily and cheerfully. For you alone are God. Lord, we think of tomorrow. We ask for your blessing upon the election. Help us to find trust in knowing that you alone are sovereign, and that the government that is placed over us is also from your fatherly hand, that we might too recognize their authority as authority that is placed by you. And Lord, help us to not allow the state to infringe upon the authority of the church, but that we may guard these keys carefully, knowing that there is such immense value and importance weighted behind them, namely the deliverance of souls from everlasting damnation. That through these keys, your kingdom is opened, that those who hear your word, those who are diligently disciplined, may enter and receive everlasting life. Lord, thank you for these beautiful gifts. Thank you for who you are as our God and what you do for us, your people. We know that you hear this our prayer for the sake of Christ, whom you have set at your right hand, whom you will allow to return one day on the clouds of heaven to judge the living and the dead, the one whose justice will be made known, on whose day we may enter into your kingdom, and those who reject him will be cast down and out. We pray these things in his name. Amen.